I think I intimated last time that I might consider the character of Joseph. I'd finished going what I wanted to do on the missionary journeys of Paul, so we finished with that. But the character of Joseph is one that's it's a lovely to think about the character of Joseph. And I was very much introduced to Joseph when I was quite young, because I was in the school choir. And we had to learn the words to the musical Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And I had to learn it very thoroughly, that even now, 40 plus years later, I still remember a lot of the words. I haven't forgotten the words. Such was how thoroughly I had to learn the words. But we're not going to get our theology from the musical. One thing, of course, Pharaoh there is portrayed as Elvis Presley. So we won't be getting our theology from the musical. But actually, before we actually get to Joseph, it's probably worth just going back and putting things into context with looking at Joseph's dad, Jacob, and also the other sons of Jacob, 12 sons in all, to put things into a bit of context. So we probably won't get to Joseph today, but look at Jacob and the sons of Jacob today. Because when we get to the story, particularly of home in on Joseph, Jacob may appear as sort of an elderly man, and in our reading he sort of, we got that impression, but we see later on he might have come across as a rather elderly man, quite weak and not particularly influential. But we do see when we look at Jacob that he was far from that. He was quite a character. Now in Genesis 25, we have the birth of Jacob. From verse 19 of Genesis 25, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in a womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." That's 60 years old. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So that was in chapter 25. And then we see in verse 28 there of that chapter, you know, Isaac loving Esau, but Rebekah loving Jacob. So there was sort of some family favoritism. And we see that later on with Joseph and how Jacob particularly loved Joseph. And it caused problems, caused tensions with this seeming family favoritism. But also we noticed about the children struggling together within her, within Rebekah, and two nations are in thy womb. And that reminds me of Romans 7, where Paul says this. From verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that's the experience, isn't it, of the Christian. And Paul, as a believer, wrote those words there in Romans 7. And feeling the conflict, the struggle between good and evil, between the will of God and God and doing his own thing, God and the flesh. This sort of battle going on. And that's something that we ourselves experience, isn't it, in life. And very often they say, well, you know, I shouldn't have done that, but... And then, well, I should have done that, and I didn't do it. And I'm sure that we've been in the same place as well. And we feel this struggle going on. And so there's a spiritual lesson, isn't there, from the birth there of Esau and Jacob. And the two... natures at war. See, the Christian or the unbeliever has in him or her reigning sin. Sin reigns. But then when we're saved, it's replaced by remaining sin. We don't suddenly become perfect when we're saved and stop sinning. No, we keep on sinning, don't we? And we have many examples in the scriptures of those who are the Lord's people, and they did wrong and said things wrong. There's many examples of that in scripture. But if we are the Lord's, then bless God that we don't have sin reigning in our hearts, but it does remain. But we trust that it will kind of keep us on our toes, as it were, keep us humble, and realize indeed how, well, if we're not kept and if we don't keep our focus upon the Lord, then we can easily be led astray. at the end of the 25th chapter, it speaks there of the birthright. Esau giving up his birthright, and that's sort of mentioned a bit also in chapter 27 that we read. And very much we see, don't we, with Jacob, he was known for his sort of trickery and for his deception. And that's, of course, one of the trump card of Satan, isn't it? To use subtlety and deception. And that worked, didn't it, with Adam and Eve in the first place. And, well, it's we see it much in Scripture, and we see it in life today, isn't it? Much deception, much trickery, much sort of conning, scamming. Well, we're it's ripe, isn't it, these sort of things today. Just in, well, it happens in the Christian world, but in the secular world as well. And it's big business, isn't it, for a lot of people. But in chapter 27 that we read, and here it is, here where Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, he could not see. And then we have the two sons, Esau and Jacob, coming to him. And then Isaac wanted some venison. And we've said before how indeed there was that sort of love for Jacob in particular. We see that, don't we, with the bringing of the savoury meat. Which, of course, Esau was to do, but Rebekah sort of overhearing it. In verse 6, Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savoury meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savoury meat for thy father, such as he loveth. So there was this sort of plotting going on. But of course, as we also read about Esau and Jacob, they were different. You know, Esau was sort of quite a hairy man, but that was not the case with Jacob. And so that was sort of a bit of a problem in a way. Ooh, you know, for Jacob, well, you know, my father, when he's gonna realize that it's me and not Esau. He can distinguish between us both because I'm smooth skinned, but not so with Esau. And then there was this plot, well, you know, you sort of dress up, as it were, you put on some fake hair and things like that, so that when your father touches you, then he will be hopefully convinced by that. But we You also read that actually Jacob didn't impersonate the voice of Esau, because Isaac sort of recognized, well, yeah, to touch him, yes, it's definitely Esau, because he's hairy. But the voice, it's not Esau's voice. It's as though Jacob didn't actually impersonate the voice. Always quite... always quite like sometimes hearing these impressionists, these people who do impersonations, and it's quite good sort of listening to doing the impersonations that they do of people, these comedians. It's quite clever how they're able to do it. And maybe even we perhaps, for a joke or something, try to impersonate somebody in the past. So it's all kind of like trickery and deception isn't there. But of course Jacob was the one who ended up being blessed. And indeed as I read earlier in Genesis 25, about the elder serving the younger. Yes, sort of Esau would serve Jacob. Because Esau was the first to be born. So he's quite a character, isn't he? We're beginning to learn. He's quite a character, this Jacob. And there is this trickery, this deception that seems to sort of run in that family. And we see it further on as well with others as well. In chapter 28, I won't sort of read it, but in chapter 28, a bit more about Jacob. Then he flees to Laban, his uncle. And then we have the story of Jacob's ladder, that's in Genesis 28. And then in chapter 29 and 30, we have the women in Jacob's life and the children. And so Jacob with his 12 sons and also a daughter, Dinah. And we have Jacob's sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah by Leah, Dan and Naphtali by Rachel's maid, Bilhah, Gad and Asher by Leah's maid, Zilpah, Issachar, Zebulun by Leah, and Joseph and Benjamin by Rachel. And there was trickery there as well, because Jacob was tricked by his uncle Laban. You know, Jacob served him for 7 years so he could marry Rachel, and then he was given Leah. So he had to work another 7 years for Rachel, because Jacob's love was particularly for Rachel. And so he ended up serving for Rachel for 14 years. And then in Genesis 30, 22-24, we read, God remembered Rachel, because of course she was barren. God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God have taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. So that's the birth there of Joseph, and Benjamin was born later to Rachel, who died during the birth, as we read in Genesis 35. So there were 12 sons of Jacob, and also a daughter, Dinah, too, whose mother was Leah, as we read in Genesis 30 and verse 21. So we can see it's sort of like a mad household there, and sort of competition going on between these women. And there's, I'm sure Jacob wasn't objecting, but he was sort of getting passed from pillar to post with these women. And they're in competition about how many children they could have. And it was chaos, it would seem. And this is sort of like the foundations of the 12 tribes of Israel, perhaps the Old Testament church. And you think, it's amazing to think of God at work in this sort of situation. And the trickery and deception hadn't finished there, because in Genesis 30 and 31, we have the trickery over the cattle regarding Laban. I won't read it, but you can read about that in Genesis 30 and the speckled cattle and everything like that. And so there was a trickery going on there. And then the fleeing from Laban as a result, before, I think in chapter 31 there was an agreement between the two. And then we have Jacob's fear of Esau, his brother, his wrestling with God, and the name change to Israel. And we read that in Genesis 32 and 35. And Genesis 33 does speak of the reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. Matthew 22:29-32 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And here's God saying, I am the God of Jacob. This character who's known for his trickery and for his scheming. And yet God is prepared to say, well, I am the God of Jacob. And it's, we see, don't we, the wonderful grace of God. Very much, don't we? In these things. And so it is, isn't it, with us as well. The wonderful grace of God there displayed to Jacob, who was certainly not a paradigm of virtue. And we see with the sons of Jacob, Joseph and his brothers, they were in paradigms of virtue either. And we'll perhaps look at that more later on. And yet God is prepared to, I am the God of Jacob. And these 12 tribes of Israel, they form an important part of the work of God and the Old Testament church. And it's amazing, isn't it, to think of the grace of God. Why such grace to me is something that I'm sure that we have to say ourselves. Now, we might not have We might have had perhaps a respectable upbringing, but we know that some people who are converted have not, you know, they've done very lots of bad things, as we would say, and the Lord has wonderfully saved them. And we have scriptural examples too. And we think just of Paul himself. And we just amazed, aren't we, at the grace of God to an individual and to people. And we have, don't we, in scripture we have recorded so much of the sins of the Lord's people. It's not for us to copy those sins, but they're there for our admonition, aren't they? But I think it shows, doesn't it, of what the wonderful grace of God, that he saves us. Why does the Lord save anyone? You know, we're chosen before the foundation of the world. The Lord doesn't save us on the basis of, well, actually, they're fairly decent people. They haven't, you know, they're quite loyal citizens, and they haven't done anything terribly badly. So on that basis, are saved? No, we read, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 6, I think, of those in the Corinthian church who the Lord had saved. The Lord had wonderfully saved them, but, you know, but amongst them were, in the past, those who were effeminate and those who were adulterers and idolaters and so on. But the wonderful grace of God, that was the wonderful thing, that the Lord had saved them. And it just sort of, it's wonderful, isn't it, to think of that grace of God. And to think, you know, sometimes we think, well, I'm too bad to be saved. But just have some of these examples from Scripture and say, well, the Lord saved them, the Lord used them, the Lord was prepared to identify himself with them. And they were certainly people that, as I say, they weren't always terribly clean living or upright people. So is the grace of God. We'll carry on this evening thinking about perhaps the 12 sons of Jacob, because there's quite a lot of lessons to learn from them too. And it just, when we think of Jacob and we think of his sons, it just makes us think more and more the grace of God. You know, it leaves us sort of dumbfounded when we think, well, if God was gracious then, well, God is in the business now of saving men and women. We don't know who they are. And, you know, we perhaps know of it, and we read of those who the Lord has done a great work in and saving their souls and bringing them from the depths of darkness into his kingdom of light. All things, aren't they, are possible with God. All things. Nothing is impossible with God. All things he can do. So that's just a sort of brief introduction of Jacob. As I say, when we get really to Joseph, we'll see a bit more of Jacob, but That's just a little introduction. We'll carry on thinking about the sons later on, because there's some wonderful things there, and particularly with the names of the sons. And that's fascinating, and that's wonderful to look at the names of the sons and what they mean, and the spiritual value of those names too. And we'll look at that, God willing, this evening. We'll leave it there for now. Amen.